If you were here last week, you know we jumped into the topic of kind of all things LGBTQ+. And if you remember me saying last week, I said, you can't just listen to one of these sermons. So if you're here this week and you missed last week's, you have to go back and listen to last week's because they can't stand on their own. I just don't have time to cover everything. Last week we talked about what the scripture calls us to and says regarding these issues. And this week we're talking specifically about how to walk in love and how to engage those that are around us. And so these are huge things. Now, before I get to this week's sermon though, and this topic, I want to say this. My desire, as always, whenever I stand up here, is to be fully truthful and full of integrity in every single thing that I say. And this week, unfortunately, someone brought to my mind something that I said that wasn't accurate. So, you remember last week when I talked about the tweet from President Biden that talked about how he was praising the bravery of people coming out of and transitioning their genders? I said that was done on Memorial Day, that he didn't speak to veterans and those types of things. Listen, I was wrong. Someone showed me that there was some things that he did say on that day, and we don't want to be a part of spreading any kind of misinformation. The intent and the point stands firm, that there's a challenge to a redefinition of bravery in our culture, but nonetheless, we want to be full of integrity in everything we say. So, I just want to bring that to your attention. We want to make sure that you're aware of that, and we don't ever want to be guilty of saying anything that's not fully truthful. So, with that being said, last week I told us that the goal of engaging with the LGBTQ+ issues and challenges of our day is not to generate hatred or frustration or anger or any of those things, but it's to generate a compassionate love and awareness, a gospel understanding of what the scripture says and what he calls us to. Because here's what I said last week, and it's true this week as well, and always will be. The reality of it is that all of those that are struggling in these areas, in any other areas of sin, these are souls. They're souls that God cares about. They're souls that God sees. And here's the reality even more and more and more in our day and age. These are people you're rubbing shoulders with. They're people you're rubbing shoulders with at the gym or at the coffee shop or at the grocery store. They're your cashiers, they're your waitresses, they're your waiters. These are people you're meeting every single day. And we can never lose sight of the reality. These are people with names and stories and hurts and brokenness and sin and all of those types of things. And the goal is for us to see people that way. And to then, as the church, engage in a biblical, Christ-like way. And so that is where we are headed this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2, or chapter 1. We're actually ending where we're starting today where we ended last week. And Megan, if you would go ahead and come on up. Megan is going to read for us out of Romans. And church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. We're going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Megan, I'll pass it off to you.
Romans 1, starting in 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, from faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Church, this is the word of God. Please be seated.
Thanks, Megan. Church, pray with me. Father, as we've stated this morning already, our hope and our desire is that, Father, you would stir our hearts towards compassion, that you would speak to us as we come and submit ourselves to your word. We recognize that we don't see clearly. We don't see the world clearly. We don't have truth within ourselves. We come to hear it from you. And these are your words. This is your heart. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would keep us open to that. And Father, I just pray that in a topic that is difficult for a lot of people, because there are issues they're dealing with in the real world, I pray, Father, for the grace to speak with gentleness and love this morning. I pray that that's what is heard. And so, Lord, just give this time to you. I pray your will be done. I pray that you would lead forward and lead us into truth by your Spirit. I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so Paul, it's interesting, before he gets to wrath and talking about the brokenness of mankind and all of the things that are coming up in the rest of Romans chapter 1, things that we discussed last week, he makes this statement in Romans chapter 1. He talks about an eagerness that he has to want to go to Rome, to talk to the Roman church, and to engage them. So he has this eagerness that's there in himself. And what's amazing is this eagerness that's in Paul is not an eagerness to condemn. It's not an eagerness to judge. It's not an eagerness to point fingers at people. He makes it very clear what he is eager to engage in. He is eager to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. For we should not be ashamed of this good news, of this gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Man, Paul has an eagerness. This should be our eagerness as well. In light of the rest of Romans chapter 1, we should be eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It should stir in us a passion and a zeal to do so. So here's the thing. Two goals that I've got for us today. The first is to specifically lay out and talk about the power of God as it relates to salvation and really to not only the LGBTQ plus community, but any of us and all of us who are under sin. The second goal for today is to give us biblical guidance that might help us with some of the pressing questions of how to walk practically in this day and age among lost souls. So first, the power of God. Key word in Romans 1 is that he says, this gospel is for everyone who believes. It doesn't say some who believe. It doesn't say this one group of people or this category of people. He says, for everyone who believes, that is for you. So this is eliminating all of those categories. Now here's the thing, and I want to start off with this as we talk about it. One of the greatest temptations of the church, I feel it in myself, I see it within the church all over the place, is that we have this wonderful ability to see sin as kind of a tiered system. Anybody see that in the church? And so what we do is we look at sins and we say, way up here on the top of the tier is murder. Then we get into homosexuality and trans issues and then lying. And maybe way down here is cheating on your taxes. Maybe, I don't know. Depending on what it is, like we have this tiered system where we think some things are worse than other things. Some things kind of disgust us and make us turn our faces, while other things we just kind of go, oh, you know, that's okay. I'll give you a good example. Think about intimacy outside of marriage. 60 years ago, if you talked to somebody in the church, you know where they would have put that in the tier? Way up on top. Like they would have been way up on top thinking, man, this is the worst thing in the world, and this is one of the worst sins. And then what's happened over a short period of time, as the church has adopted the culture's ideas and the views of the cultures, sadly, we now see that as a low-tier sin. Now, some of you may not, but many do, which is why it's rampant throughout the church. Barna said that 73% of Americans view that sex outside of marriage is morally acceptable. That's a lot of the church. Like, that's a big statistic. Now, what's that saying? It's saying that we're lowering that sin, and so we just kind of turn a blind eye. We don't really think about it. But here's the thing. Right now, in our world, for many churches, we have put homosexuality on the top of the tier. And so what happens is we begin to use words like abomination and disgusting to talk about people that are engaged in these sins. But let me ask a question. What about lying? How does the Lord view lying? Well, let me share it with you. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And there's more text I could give besides this. He also says that he hates and it's an abomination to see brothers in disunity with one another, like in division. Like, here's the point. Sin and brokenness are an abomination. All of it. Not some of it, all of it. It all goes against him. And so for the same sex attracted person, listen, they are no worse off biblically than the good-looking, nice, philanthropic, kind liar. That's hard for us, isn't it? Like, it's hard for us in the church because we want to tear these sins. And here's the thing, apart from Christ, the destination for both is the same. Both, the liar and the homosexual, are in darkness. Both are enslaved to sin. Both are blinded by the enemy. Neither will agree with you, by the way, when you point this out. I want you to look at John chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Whoever, and again, I love these inclusive statements. Whoever, everyone, but whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We are all condemned. Already. Not because we don't believe in Jesus. That's a misnomer. We're all condemned before. Like, it says already. Not because we don't believe in Jesus, not because of one act of sin, but because we all have a nature of sin. The reason why we're all condemned is because there is a brokenness in all of us. And here's why this is so important, because before the power of God can really be good news for us, we need to see what it has the power to engage, what it has the power to defeat, what it has the power to bring healing over. Again, because our tendency is to tear these sins, it's easy to see sin in the LGBTQ plus community as worse than our own sin, and it's not. We don't take seriously the brokenness in the church of pride, or greed, or anger, or laziness, or heterosexual lust. And so instead of seeing their light and their plight in light of our own, we see them as different. And so we begin to put arm's length. But what this is important for us to understand is they are just like us. Prior to Christ, they are just like us. And as a result of this, oftentimes, because we see things this way, we turn and discuss at people who need the gospel. And oftentimes what happens in the church is we are no longer a place for young kids who are struggling with these things to come and to talk, to feel loved. We're not a place for people to come to struggle with the brokenness of sin and what it does to them. Oftentimes, even in our arguments to prove that people aren't born this way or that way, we forget that homosexuality, just like lying, is a fruit, not a root. You can absolutely clap to that. That's true for all of us. Here is how we are all born. You want to know what our identity is? You want to know where our root is? Listen to this. We are dead in our trespasses, Ephesians 2. We are blinded by the enemy, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We are conceived in sin, Psalm 51:5. We have deceitful hearts, Jeremiah 17:9. We are limited in our understanding, 1 Corinthians 1:25. We feel, think, and choose sinfully, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Pretty clear, isn't it? This is who we are. It doesn't say this is who just the homosexual is. This is who we all are. We are all full of cancer. Cancer takes what is good, what is the good function of a cell, God's view of sexuality in this case, and it insidiously directs that good towards unhealthy, unhindered, and destructive means in the hope to kill us, oftentimes silently. The cell is still powerful. But cancer redirects that power by changing its purpose. This applies to sex and sexuality. It applies to wealth and pride and every other sin. We are all distorted. Our views, our feelings, everything. Which means that reality and truth, remember the very beginning of this sermon series, cannot be found or discovered from within ourselves. which is the opposite, by the way, of what everybody who is still in this state, including the LGBTQ plus community, believes. For them, identity comes from within. It is an eternal perception. It is a feeling. It is a belief. It is thoughts. It is their own ideas. These beliefs and feelings, they may feel real, and they absolutely do feel real, but they're still wrong. And so we need to have compassion. To further illustrate this point, I want you to listen to a quote from Rachel Gilson. I pointed out her book last week. We actually have more of them out in the lobby. I'll be quoting her a lot today because she does a great job of this, of just talking about this issue. But listen to how she communicates this. Some in our culture are obsessed with pinpointing a specific physiological, social, or genetic source of same-sex attraction. The Bible points to a spiritual source of all desire that is contrary to God's will. That it is spiritual doesn't mean that it isn't also natural. That is something that is innate within us. Church, sin is natural. It is innate within us, all of it. We are all born to be liars and haters and envious and coveters and all of those types of things. But it doesn't make it right just because it's natural. And this is also why we're all condemned. And so what happens is once anybody comes to see the truth of this in their own lives, they begin to see the problem, they begin to see what's really going on within them, that they're broken, then we need a solution, don't we? So what is the solution? Let me ask a question. What would you say that if I told you that the solution, the transgender community actually has the right answer to the solution? Well, kind of. Let me illustrate what I mean. I was watching a documentary called The Gender Revolution, which is on Disney Plus, by the way, as if it, whatever. It's on Disney Plus. It's called The Gender Revolution, and it's with Katie Couric. And she was interviewing a young girl who's about to engage in gender reassignment surgery. And Couric comes up to her and says, "Hey, can I know what your original name was, what your birth name was?" And she says, "No." And Katie goes, Why can't I know what your original name is?" And she says, "Because I'm dead naming it." And so Katie then says, "Well, what's dead naming?" Here's what she says. Dead naming is the idea that the old self, who was a depressed person, is effectively dead and gave birth to a newer, happier self. Does that sound oddly familiar? Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what the enemy has done? He has hijacked the gospel solution and given it to the transgender community. But here's the problem. This person who believes all this stuff to be true, but believes that dead naming and living according to their sinful nature is going to give birth to a new life and bring freedom, is wrong. And everyone who is buying this lie is dying to the wrong thing. They're dying to the wrong thing. And it's sad. As I stated last week, we see that even in the suicide rates for those that transition. It doesn't matter whether you identify as a heterosexual or a homosexual, a man or a woman, or whatever else is there. The answer for freedom, life, and salvation, the good news, is in putting the natural broken self to death. That's the solution. This is the solution. All and any gospel, rabbit ears, gospel, that does not die to self isn't the gospel at all. Because we were bought with a price, raised to new life as a new creation. We are no longer ourselves, but we are to be dying to all the cancer that is in us. Now you might ask the question, how? How does this happen? We've talked about the problem. We've talked about the solution. Why is this important? Because you need to be able to give the answer of the hope that is within you to everyone you meet, including those in the LGBTQ plus community. But how does it come about? It comes about by the means of faith. Faith is a complete trust and belief, a giving over oneself to being fully governed by Jesus because we acknowledge our brokenness. Because we acknowledge we need his help. So maybe you're dealing with same-sex attraction this morning. Maybe it's something else. And maybe you want freedom from it. You don't know how to get it. Jesus is how you get it, and placing faith in Jesus is how that comes. And here's the deal: as we come into contact with these people or we rub shoulders with these people, you may know some people who are in the pit of that sin or another sin, and they may talk to you, and as you engage with them, they may say things like, man, it feels so natural. It feels so good. It feels so right. Look at all the stories of the people that are engaging in these things. Man, they're so happy, and it looks like their lives are so fantastic. All I got to do is pull up Instagram. Everyone tells me, be true to myself, and that's where I'm going to find joy and happiness. Listen, that is exactly what your Creator tells us is true about sin and what it will say to you. Just like the fruit in the Garden of Eden. It looked good to eat, smelled good to eat, made all kinds of promises to fill stomachs and satisfy and give knowledge. It looked fantastic. It'd be really easy if it was like a rotten apple with like worms coming out of it, right? Because then we'd be like, ew. But that's not how sin works. It's true. This feels right. Faith is believing him anyway. That's faith. If you're putting your trust in him, not only for your salvation of your sins, but for your life. And you might say, well, listen, but I just don't understand why I can't love somebody else of the same sex. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Again, Rachel Gilson, who dealt with same-sex attraction, who's walked that path, I love what she says, as she was coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't understand. But would I trust him? Would I take as truth my word or God's word? What a question. And then later on, talking about the same thing, she says, when we sit as judges over God's rules, we make ourselves God. We say, I will be the one to determine if this is right. I am smart enough, trustworthy enough to do so. I have what it takes to determine if this is a good rule or not. It doesn't matter if you don't understand. Faith is faith. When we put our faith in Jesus alone to be the way out from underneath condemnation, the way out of our brokenness, when we put our trust in Jesus to be the truth, which is, in, by the way, direct opposition to your truth, always. When we put our faith in Jesus to be the life, when we are dead and we recognize we're all going to end up dead one day, when we put our faith in Jesus, then the power of salvation is at work. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we must put our faith and our trust in him wholly. Now, church, understanding this, we must be eager to present this good news to those outside of the church. The problem, the solution, and the means of faith, calling them to put their trust not in you, but in Jesus. Not in the church, but in Jesus. So now for the second goal of today. How do we take this good news? Well, first and foremost, we are to be walking in love. So as I talk about walking in love, there's three categories of people that I want us to be mindful of when we think about this. When you think about, and we've got this good news, and we want to take it to the people around us, and we want to engage the people around us, there's three categories of people we need to be mindful of, some of which are struggling with same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria or some other issue. First category is this, the struggling sibling. Now, who in the world am I talking about? Who is the struggling sibling? Well, let me ask you a question. I need everybody in here to participate at some level, all right? Will you raise your hand if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ? All right, raise your hand if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not counting, it's okay. But keep it up, keep it up, keep it, keep it up. All right, keep your hand up. Now, if you walked into this sanctuary this morning without sin, go ahead and put your hand down. And then those of you who just put your hand down can put it back up again because you're liars. Or you didn't understand the question in fairness. Right now, you go ahead and put your hands back down. Here's the point. None of you are without sin. There's not a person in this room that walked into this space free of some kind of sin in your life. You may not know it. You may not see it, but it's absolutely there. These are our brothers and our sisters, our siblings, and they are struggling too. I just want you to be encouraged this morning. You're not struggling by yourself in any of your sins. Putting faith in Jesus does not eliminate all struggle with sin. There's no Christian that isn't struggling in this way. Listen, if you aren't struggling with sin, I question whether the Holy Spirit is working in you, convicting you. And that's a hard thing, but it's true. If you aren't, then you may not be asking him to reveal sin in you, because none of us are perfect, and we are all walking the road of sanctification until he finally makes us that which we already are in his eyes. Now listen, this is not to say your identity is one of a sinner, because that's not true. He has made you a new creature, a new creation. And so you are saved. He sees you as blameless, but we still struggle with sin. And that may be addiction to pornography. It may be gender dysphoria or same-sex attraction. It may be all kinds of challenging things. It may be some of the things down on the lower tier, like language or coarse joking or putting things before your eyes that are not holy to the God. But we all struggle with sin. Some may be hiding this because you're afraid you'll be cast out or you're afraid you'll be judged. Others, I think, probably want to be faithful. They want to live the way God has called them to live, and they try to fight temptation and doubt, and they do it every single day, but they do it alone. Here's the point. If you desire to walk, and catch these things, in repentance, faithfulness, and in ever-growing holiness, relying upon the Spirit of God within you, in the midst of your hurts and your desires and your struggles and a world full of temptation, if you desire to walk in obedience, faithfulness to Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are welcome here. And we are eager to remind you of the good news. We are your family, and we love you. You're not alone. This church will be, as long as I am here, it will be a safe place for anyone to share their struggles, their doubts, their sins, their temptations, their questions. As we struggle together, if anyone in this space is seeking faithfulness to God, again, not me, not Central Christian, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome. We all struggle. We all have the same life in Jesus. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. This is an invitation to let Jesus speak into, heal, and strengthen you as you seek to resist the temptations that are there. Something that's really important for us to remember, for those that are coming out of or dealing with same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria, heterosexuality is not the goal. Christ-likeness is the goal. That's the goal. Just like it's the goal for me, it's the goal for you, it's the goal for the liar, the cheat, the stealer, and everything else. So we will call you to faithfulness. We will try to help you find biblical answers to your questions and your doubts. We will love you when you fail and call you back to the cross and faithfulness to Jesus. And so if you're looking for we, he's probably over here somewhere. Pastor We, if you want to raise your hand. No, I'm not. I'm kidding. We spell it different. When I say we, I mean we. I didn't want you all flooding we's email box saying, well, Darren said, you're the one who's going to call everybody to faithfulness. No, not we. We do it. The church together as we struggle together. Amen? Can we just be that church? Be that place. And so in the church, that's how we engage those that are struggling with sin. Now, here's the next category of people. This is the rebellious child. This is represented clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. I don't have time to read it. Please do. But in this text, Paul makes it abundantly clear that if someone seeks to bear the name of brother or sister, meaning they have faith in Jesus, they're a follower of Jesus, they're claiming to be a disciple of Jesus, they're claiming to have declared him to be Lord, and yet, knowing what he calls sin, they willfully, continually, deliberately, and unrepentantly walk in that lifestyle, now we have an issue. There's a big difference between a struggling brother and sister in Christ and someone says, I know what Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what feels good to me, no matter what. And you know what? I'm just going to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. And this includes any sin, by the way, whether it's same-sex attraction or whether it's living together with your boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage. If you were living in that kind of deliberate sin, the scripture would tell the church to engage you. And let me just say right off the front, we have done a horrible job at this. Much to our shame, we've done a horrible job at this. But scripturally speaking, we are to come to the individual and say, do you see what your Lord tells you? And if your response is, yes, I do, don't care. Then we go grab a brother or sister and we come and plead with you and say, please, we both see what God is calling you to and we're both interpreting those things the same way. Do you see what the Lord is calling you to? Yes, I don't care. Then biblically, we're supposed to come, bring you before the elders and say, listen, the elders of the church agree that the scripture calls you to holiness in this area and you're engaging, you're refusing. And they say, you know what? I get it. I see it. Don't care. I'm going to do what I want anyway. The scripture is clear. We are not to even eat with such a one. And that is hard. In this day and age, that is not acceptable. In fact, the scripture in 1 Corinthians goes even further. It says we're to purge the evil one from among you. This is not a joyful text to say. But there's a reason why. You want to know the reason why? There's two. One, because we want to protect the people of God from slipping into false doctrine, believing things that are not true. And secondly, out of love and compassion and concern for that person, we want to send them out to protect that person from falsely believing that they are righteous before God in hopes that they would repent and be saved. We do not want to be giving false assurance of salvation. And when someone is walking in deliberate sin against their Lord, they are in danger. This is hard. It isn't popular. And again, this is not the person who wants to walk in faithfulness but falls. This is for one who willfully disobeys. And so that's how the church should engage those who say, I can be gay and a Christian. Just like it's the way it should be if someone says, I can live with my boyfriend outside of marriage and be a Christian. Or I can consistently have no integrity in my business dealings and be a Christian. Or I can continuously lie and be a Christian. Or I cannot treat my wife the way Christ treats the church and be a Christian. We can't do any of those things deliberately, willfully, in practice and lifestyle and call ourselves a believer. Church, even the low-tier sins. Because they're all the same. So, I want to move to the third category. This is the lost. These are those people who are outside the church. They don't claim Jesus. They are pagans. They say, I am not a believer. I don't want to have anything to do with your God. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us clear direction here. And Paul says that avoiding these people, when he says avoiding these people, he does not mean the world. In fact, we must remain in the world. Not of the world, but in the world. We are to remain unstained by the world, but in close enough proximity to share the power of salvation, the love of Jesus. How? Well, who is our model? Jesus. So how? We're to go to them. Sometimes that means going to Africa like Melinda. Sometimes it means going to your next door neighbor. But we are to go to them. We are to eat with them. We are to meet their needs. We are to be their friends. We are to invite them into our homes. We are to invite them to our birthday parties, to the ball games of our kids. Rosaria Butterfield, I don't know if you've heard that name. If you haven't, you need to. She's a phenomenal resource. She was a lesbian academic and came to faith in Jesus Christ, not because someone argued her into Christianity, but because someone invited her into her home, their home, and loved her. She was loved and cared for. Yes, there was truth. Yes, there was proclamation of the gospel. But I think we truly need to fight our temptation to have disdain upon those people. But to see those people as ourselves. Do you see yourself in the homosexual or the transgender? Because we should. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says this, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with politics." This thing just keeps shrinking on me. It doesn't say to overcome evil with good arguments. It doesn't say to overcome evil with better apologetics. It says to overcome evil with what? Good, church. So let me get into some very clear specifics. What if I'm asked to celebrate a gay wedding? What do we do? How can we be faithful to the truth of God's word and still love well? Well, how about you call your friend and you say, "Hey, thank you for inviting me to your wedding, but here's the thing, I'm not going to be able to come, and here's why. Because as we've talked about before, this isn't what God has for you. This isn't what God desires for you. And I just can't be there and celebrate. And so I just don't think it's fair for me to be present. But you know what? I'd love to meet your partner. Can you guys come over for dinner tonight?" You see how you can hold truth to the gospel and the foundations of God without saying, "I don't care about you." So we can do both. It's not easy all the time, but we can do both. Well, what if someone applies for a position at my job? Maybe you business owners out there, you get someone who comes in and they're clearly in the LGBTQ plus community and they apply for a role. This is outside the church, by the way. What should you do? Should you say, "No, I don't want that person working with me"? Well, let me ask the question. Would you hire a liar? Would you hire someone who's lustful or greedy? Would you hire someone who's living with their boyfriend or girlfriend? Why would you stick this sin and put it in a different category? Do you think Jesus wants the homosexual to be destitute? How about you hire them, and then you go to lunch with them? And you disciple them, and you share the gospel with them. You teach what God has for them, because there's life here, church. What if someone wants to rent a piece of property from you? Maybe you're a landlord. Would you rent that piece of property to somebody who has heterosexual lust? Do you even ask? Do you even care? Do you see how we get with the Christian church? Do you see how quickly we can put one sin over another? Do you think Jesus would want that person to be homeless because of their sin? How about you rent that piece of property to them? And then you say, "Hey, to celebrate you coming into your house, we'd like to have you over for dinner and just welcome you and just share our home with you." Church, this is our calling. Is it going to make you uncomfortable? Absolutely. Is it going to bring some really hard conversations with your kids? Absolutely. But they need it. Now for a big one. What pronoun should I use? Some of you grew up in a time where that's like the craziest question in the entire world. Like you didn't even imagine like anybody wanting to be called something besides he or she, but it's real. And here's the thing. You may disagree with me on this, and that's okay. But here's the thing. If using the pronoun that they want me to use gives me a chance to love somebody well and communicate the power of salvation, the gospel, to them, I will seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and I will do it. Because it's not my job to convict them of sin. It's the Spirit of God's job to convict of sin. And Jesus is the one who will look them in the eye when they come and find faith in him and say, go and sin no more. Like, it's not my job. So here's my thing. I will. And listen, if you feel really against that, that's fine. Then call them by their name. There's other ways to get around it. My point is, do we want to really cause friction in such a thing when it's the gospel that's the goal? When you see the transgender at the cashiers, do you avoid that cashier or do you go right to them? Church, can you imagine if we all went to Dylan's? I don't even know if there is one. I'm sure there is. But every single person in this church went to the transgender cashier to share the love of Jesus with them. They'd get sick and tired of it. Let's wear them out with the gospel instead of run away from them. I love what Jesus, or what Rachel Gilson says. She is not Jesus in any stretch of the imagination. Sorry for that slip of the tongue. Don't email me. I don't need it. But we are to love the soul and love the face and the name and the person. She says this. She says, all are invited to exchange their sin for his righteousness and live forever with him. This was my anchor when seas got stormy. I was free to obey before I understood because of who Jesus is and who he had shown himself to be for me. Anything he said to me was for my good, even if I couldn't make out how. I could build my life on his goodness and love. They need to see Jesus first. His character, his heart. We absolutely need to tell them what follows in Romans 1:18 and on. We talked about that all week last week. But we must love them and be evidences of the gospel for them. And church, finally, I would say this. Be patient if faith comes. Temptation might go away overnight, or it may persist. Be the community and the family that they will likely lose. Your job isn't over. If someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to continue to love them, continue to care for them, and that is hard, but it is what Jesus would call his people to do. So I'm going to close our time different today than we often do, and so I want to invite you at this point to take out your communion. And here's the power of this moment right now. Is it for everybody in this room, we're about to partake not of snack time, but something that is profoundly beautiful in the church. Something that reminds us of the gospel, which is the power unto salvation. If you are here this morning and you have hope in Jesus, it's not because you did anything. It's not because you walked into this space this morning sinless. I know I sure didn't. It's because you trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. You trust that he paid the price. He paved the way. He took the punishment that you deserved upon his shoulders. And so when we take of this bread and we take of this juice, church, be reminded of the power unto salvation. And I want you to take just a minute and just close your eyes, bow your heads, just confess you're a sinner. So often we come to this moment thinking, man, like we owned it this week. Like we did great. And I just fit it fantastic. And then some of you go, every week you come to this and you're like, oh, I come to this again and I'm such a bad person, I'm such a failure. Neither is true. You're a son and a daughter because of Jesus. Neither's true. You are called to abide in his love for you. And his love for you this morning is remembered in this little untasty piece of bread, cardboard thing. Because it is his body that was broken for you. And so church, can you just be real with the Lord for a moment? Don't come with a pretense or with a mask, but just say, God, here's all of the things I know that I've done. Lay them before him. Just confess it to him. For those of you who this morning have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, what we put our trust in is in the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, to not only pay the price of our sin, but to pave a way for us into the kingdom of God, to lead us into life in abundance like we've talked about today. And as we take of this communion, I would encourage you to ponder hearing the call of Jesus upon your life. But for you, church, take of this bread and be reminded of the body of Christ, which is broken for you. And then church, take this juice and be reminded of the blood of Christ that was spilled for you, that is a seal upon the promise that you are his. If you have confessed him to be Lord, if you believe in your heart he is the Son of God and you've put your faith and your trust in him, then take and drink and abide in the love of God for you. As we close, I want to remind you of a couple things. I want to remind you that these books are back. If you want to purchase one, Rachel Gilson's book, you can do so. It's out in the lobby. Don't forget about our urban preparatory time of building the playground. Don't forget as you leave this morning to give of your tithes and offerings. Those are by each of the doors. You can do so as you walk out. But here's how I want to close. I really prayed through and thought about what do we do as we end this service? We're going to stand here in a minute. We're going to sing a song. And I want to invite our prayer counselors, elders, pastors, you guys go ahead and come up to the front in preparation for this. But here's what I want to share. I want to share a lament. That's biblical language for something that grieves our heart. And this is something the Lord laid on my heart, actually, while we were in our teaching team talking through this topic. And here's what I lament. I've been in a lot of prayer meetings over my life, not as many as some of you have, probably more than others, but I've been in a lot of prayer meetings, particularly in regards to our nation, and particularly in regards to the LGBT plus community. And here's what I have often found. We spend a lot of time begging God to bring us to repentance as a nation. We spend a lot of time begging God to give us godly leaders in our nation to lead policies and establish laws. We spend a lot of time saying, God, help us because of the culture in which we live. You know what I lament? And I'm not saying this is never true. I've never been in the prayer meeting where the people of God fall on their knees and say, but what about Bob? He's a homosexual and he doesn't know Jesus and he's condemned. I've not been in the prayer meeting where we go, what about my sister or my brother or my friend, and they're lost in this lie and I don't know what to do and I'm just sad. I've not been in the prayer meeting where the church in the midst of our praying, and it's right to pray for our nation. It's right to repent on behalf of our nation. But more, we should be broken for the lives of people who don't know Jesus. And I think we're all tempted at some level to look at them with disgust. And wouldn't it be neat to be a part of the time of prayer where we say, man, I struggle with it. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. Maybe it's not same-sex attraction. Maybe it's gender dysphoria. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's greed or anger or bitterness, division among brothers or sisters, whatever it is. And listen, I know we're way over time, and I don't care. But here's the thing. Clap for that. That's good. But here's the thing. Like, I lament that we don't gather together, that we will pray for our nation and forget to pray for the souls. They're not our enemy. And we can pass every law in the world. They still need Jesus. And you know what, church? You and me are the only chance they have. Because we are the ordained by God. We are the ordained ministers of the gospel that he has called into sharing the good news. Why are we not eager? Why aren't we eager? I'm not. Oftentimes. They have names. Do you know them? They have souls. Do you care? They are condemned like you were. Are you zealous to see them saved? Paul says, I tried everything to persuade for the sake of the gospel. So here's how I want to end our time. And guys, we might spread out. We don't have any others over here. And if you're, I don't know, babe, Karen, if you would come up too and be willing to pray, we're going to sing a song. And you know what? We're just going to then open up a time of prayer. So as Gabe then prays us out, anytime during this song, if you want to just come and just pray for maybe someone you know, maybe for yourself because you're struggling, because you've got a loved one that's struggling, maybe you're stuck in sin and you're struggling and you feel like you're struggling all alone, like, don't leave this morning without prayer. And I want to just pray for people who don't know Jesus by name, together as the church. And so during this song, just come up front. Let's just pray together. Just invite you to come and pray together. I also want to call you to, if you want to respond at some level, you can text to our normal text line at any point, even during this song, you can do it. It's 202-9767. It'll come up here. If you want to talk to someone about Jesus and you're not comfortable doing it today, you want to pray, maybe you're struggling with LGBTQ plus issues in your own heart, we are developing a support group to come walk with you. Maybe you are a parent who has a son or a daughter who is struggling with these issues. You can text to this. We're developing a group that's going to start meeting together to encourage one another. And so if you want to join that, you can do that. You can do it all anonymously. You just text to that number and we send you a form and you can let us know what it is we can help you with. And then the pastors will reach out. But church, let's respond. How many souls have died condemned already? While we fight, without caring for those souls, we fight for laws and policies. And I'm not saying we don't do that. Please don't mishear me. But never at the cost and the expense of the soul. So church, would you stand with me? And then let's go into a time of worship and prayer. And then Gabe's going to close us out with prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that any and all who are listening to this time, whether it's people online or those in this room, that we would be sensitive to your spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, forgive me. for oftentimes seeing those that are dealing with same-sex attraction or transgenderism as worse than me. I don't know if anyone's worse than me. I know my heart. Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts the compassion and love that you have. That you would help us to see those around us, whether they're heterosexual sinners or homosexual sinners or whatever it is, as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. May we have the eagerness that Paul had. May we have the eagerness that brought you out of heaven in the form of Jesus, your son, to die. May we have eagerness and zeal to proclaim the good news. Father, I pray and ask these things. I pray that you would free those that are struggling. Free those that need deliverance this morning. Father, we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.